Welcome to Hope Found. This is a podcast about doing life with God. I found hope in the one and only true God through my salvation in Jesus. And I want to share my journey with God via the scriptures and personal interactions. Many of the podcasts will have a study of scriptures, and others will contain interviews with other people and their stories finding hope in God. Hello and welcome back. I'm so glad that you decided to join us this time. I'm Hope, of course, and John is here also.
I am here.
Yes.
As usual.
Yes, as usual. And if he wasn't here, you would not be hearing me because he's
true.
All the tech guy. So
you'd be like, how do I record this? How does this work?
I could find the record. I just don't know how everything else would. Anywho, that's why I keep him around, guys. And I kind of like him too.
Only for my technical ability.
You know I'm kidding. So guess what? We have a special guest with us today. Yeah, I'm so excited. So we have Skylar Scaglione.
And folks, he did the thing with his hands.
Scaglione. Yes, he did.
I just want you to know he did it.
So he's... We met not that long ago. He is became staff at our church that we work at. And he has an amazing gift of connection, of connecting people.
Thank you.
Connecting, the church, you know, with other people outside in the community. And we just invited him in to be a part of our staff to do just that. And so go ahead and say hi, Skylar.
Hi, Skylar. Hey, everybody.
He did it.
I'm here and I'm excited to share with Hope and John what the Lord has done and what he continues to do and his goodness and his faithfulness that overwhelms me every day.
Amen. Yeah.
Amen.
That's awesome. Yeah. Yeah. Because there are times in life that really turn you upside down. Mm-hmm. I know that we've shared a couple, John and I, and Skylar's got quite the story that he's going to share with us today. And but we all know also that God can take those instances and he can use them to teach us, to grow us, to mm-hmm. put us in the right direction and to make us the people that we were ultimately created to be.
Amen.
And so we're going to hear a little bit about that or maybe a lot about that today from Skylar. So first question, can you tell us a little bit about your experience with God and or church in your growing up?
Sure. Parents were in the ministry.
Mm-hmm.
Dad was a youth pastor / associate pastor for the majority of my upbringing, probably up until I was in my teenage years. So from, you know, inception until probably 14, I was at church every time the doors were open, you know, every revival, every prayer meeting,
right.
That was home, you know, and then we just had a place. Also, we slept at night, which was our house. But, so that's kind of the lifestyle I lived, was very churchy, mm-hmm. very like, that was like our hobby, you know, it's weird. It was, I want to say lifestyle, but the problem was it wasn't our lifestyle. It was a hobby. Yeah. It wasn't like, it didn't translate back to the home. Right. Mm. So, I grew up to what I thought was a normal Christian life, and come to find out through life experiences and growing up and kind of seeing things, I realized that maybe the effort, maybe the intention, I don't know. I want to show grace. I really do. Maybe the intention was good.
Mm-hmm.
However, the application of the Christian lifestyle wasn't there.
Mm.
It was just, I grew up in church, but I didn't know Jesus.
Mm. I know from, I mean, because we both grew up in church too, and I think that there could be times that you're just going through the motions. You're doing, you know, what your parents are doing. They're taking you, and so you're doing it, and just thinking that that's what it is, and they're just assuming because you grew up in church that you know all the stuff that maybe you didn't know. Mm-hmm. And I've also come to grips because, you know, my dad didn't always make the best choices with us, but it was what he knew.
Yeah.
You know? And so that's where the grace comes in. There could be a lot of bad decisions, a lot of poor decisions, whatever, but sometimes it's just, that's the best that they know to do.
Yeah.
You know? And hopefully we can do better.
Sure. But besides for the religious side, I was, you know, my parents always did a really good job at keeping us in a private school. They found high value in that. So, you know, there was a lot of poverty in our household. You know, I remember it's kind of a running joke now because, you know, I'm 39 and my sisters are 42, I guess. Now we can joke about it, right? But literally there was a time where all we had in the fridge was one bagel, a scoop of mashed potatoes and an onion. Like that's it. And that's what my sister had to make. So now we laugh like, hey, you remember when you had a mashed potato and onion bagel?
You're like, Thanksgiving side, yeah. Here we come.
But you know, like that's kind of what we knew. Mm. And it was just, but they always found such high value in private school. We went to Sefner Christian Academy pretty much our whole lives, graduated from there. Mm-hmm. And I was very involved in sports. So I was like, I think my outlet from this house that maybe wasn't conducive to therapeutic lifestyle, I found outlets with sports. So, you know, I was the golf captain and the basketball captain, and I just was always doing something like that.
Right.
So you kind of had, you know, and I was a drummer, so I would play at these different youth revivals or whatever that I would kind of go around and, you know, 50 bucks was 50 bucks. So
yeah, sure.
I would go wherever the money was and leave as soon as I got done playing and hope they didn't have an altar call because the drummer was gone.
The drummer's out.
Yeah. The drummer was gone.
If you're doing an altar call, it's just going to be the keys.
Yeah.
Sorry.
Just let me know. It's going to be 75. But, but you know, that was kind of me like just, trying to make it, man, trying to do what I could.
Right. Right.
Yeah.
It's very interesting.
With the private school thing, was the financial hardship at home because the money was being used for school?
Good question.
Got it.
I will say back then, now I graduated in 2003, so this was, you know, eons ago, but it was like $900 a month for all three of us.
Okay.
Now that same school is like $1,100 a month for one.
Oh, wow. Ooh.
But when you think about
the
discrepancy in income as well, like that's a lot. $900 was a lot of money. That was probably more than their mortgage. So,
900, I can't imagine paying $900 right now for something per month on top of life.
Yeah. So there was a lot of like, hey, your mom didn't pay the bill this month. Like there was a lot.
Yeah.
Hey, you can't have lunch because your balance is negative. Or there was a lot of, you know, lying to get lunches at school. And I mean, there's just, this great theologian that I follow. His name's Mike Winger. And he talks about his lifestyle growing up was very unhealthy. And his dad's passed, I believe, and his mom is still alive. And he was like, I do my very best to shelter my mom now. And I find that I'm taking on that role now too. Mm. Like, yes, it was rough. Mm-hmm. And I can't even explain how rough it was. Once people pass, maybe I'll have more liberty to kind of go into more detail. Mm-hmm. But I think it's best I just say it was very poverty stricken.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Very rough.
Yeah.
I can respect that. Yeah. Protecting. Yeah.
Yeah. They didn't, like you said,
right. they did
know
the
better
best,
now. Yeah. I mean, man, our relationships are so much better now because Christ has done many, many things,
not
just in me, but
right.
in our entire family. So, you know, that's where we're at with that.
Yeah. Yeah. All right. So about 4 years ago, can you explain where you were at spiritually?
Sure. I always struggle with this because I don't know. Theologically, things are weird sometimes because I grew up in church. Sorry, John, I'll look at you more if you want, but she's asking the question. So I just feel
we call this thing Hope Found, not okay. John Found. Okay. So it's okay.
Gotcha. So I don't know if I was saved. Mm. You know the term saved. Mm-hmm. I don't know. Doesn't seem like it. Mm-hmm. Like if I'm saved now, it doesn't seem like I was saved then.
Right.
It was just I was either, put it this way, I was either lost, like the old adage is, lost but found. Seems like that's fitting. Or I was so demon oppressed that there was just this rescue mission out for me. And it took a long time.
Yeah.
So I tend to think that because scripture will paint a very vivid portrait of a believer and what happens in a believer's life, that never happened to me. Mm. So I had a lot of church knowledge. I knew scripture. I knew how to fall out the right way. And, you know, I knew what tithe was. I knew what tithe was. And I knew like how to take communion and stuff like that, but
just with a relationship,
I knew, I knew the
actions,
religious side of it. Yeah. So 4 years ago I was depraved in mind and in spirit and in emotions. I was a wreck. I was sitting on my recliner at home for 12 hours a day, staring at a blank TV. Seriously, just for 12 hours a day, just staring at it. Nothing was on. It wasn't turned on. I was gone. I was contemplating every bad thing that could possibly happen all day. And that was for like 14 years of my life. So 4 years ago, it was at the max height of all of this buildup of bad, 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 bad.
So would you say like rock bottom?
Oh, it was the darkest of days. Yeah. I only woke up so I could go back to sleep. Like I was on disability. I couldn't work. Mm-hmm. I had kids and a wife and I couldn't support and I couldn't do anything. If I had to leave the house, which I'd become kind of like a recluse, which is weird because you guys know me as someone that's kind of outgoing and that's new. That's very new. I didn't leave my house except for like once a week to go to a psychiatrist or a therapist. Mm. And then if I had to leave to say, go to a birthday party or something, cause my wife made me, I had to like down all kinds of things to help me get there.
Right. Right.
So 4 years ago was dark, dark, dark.
Yeah. Wow. So can you please tell us a little bit about what happened in May of 2021?
Sure. It's a super long story. I'll do like a Cliff's Notes. And then if you want more, you can let me know.
Right.
But, I got really sick, you know, just real lethargic and just typically like what you think about for the flu, just, you know, kind of, and I remember this was back in 21. So you could go to the Raymond James Stadium and drive through the parking lot and they would swab you from your car. It was like highest of the pandemic.
Yeah.
And so that's what I did. Just to check and see if it was COVID. And I went and they swabbed me, called me on the way home. Nope, not COVID. You're negative for COVID. And I was like, okay, must just be the flu. So I did whatever I do with every other flu. I go home, sleep it off, get some fluids and, you know, kind of wait for it to pass. Well, it didn't pass. It like just got worse and worse and worse. And I think day like 8 or 9 and my wife comes in to check on me. And at this point, I'm not even getting out of bed at all, 24 hours a day. Just sleeping, you know, not even like, hey, babe, what you doing? Like sleeping for 24 hours a day. And we're not nurses. We're not in the medical field. We didn't really know if that was like to be expected or what the signs were for something super serious. But then one day she came in and saw that I was blue, like a gray blue color. Wow. Like I have the pictures.
Yeah.
She took pictures and it's eerie. But she was like, okay, I know that's not good. Like,
right.
I know the blue thing, like that's sending off alarms,
right,
you know?
Right.
Can't be good.
Yeah. That's, you know, no one turns blue and gets better. So she called a nurse friend of ours and she was like, that's an oxygen issue. You need to get a pulse ox and put it on his finger. Well, we didn't have, who had a pulse ox before COVID? Right, like it wasn't one of those.
Right. It wasn't just like, it wasn't having having a thermometer in your cupboard.
Now they're like, you have three of them probably. But so she brought over a pulse ox, put it on my finger and my wife. And it said, I think it said like 61.
Oof.
And she took it out to my friend Amanda. And Amanda's like, no, that's a bad read. No one is at 61. Like it should be 92 or above. Mm. So my wife comes back in and it's funny looking back through my pictures. She's like, you know, taking a picture of it so she can go show Amanda. And it's like, I'm just going to make up the time, but it's like 1:32 PM, 61. Takes it again a minute later, 60. A minute later, 59. A minute later, 50.
Wow.
So finally it was 54. And I was like, I mean, dying rapidly.
Yeah.
How long can you go before your oxygen gets to, I think 20 is the lowest it can possibly. Like if it's going every minute by one, I mean, you're minutes away from death. So thank God they called the ambulance and the ambulance, this is funny now, but it was like a lawsuit potential back then, but they come in their garbage bags. Literally it wasn't, you know, PPE or whatever they call it. They didn't have any supplies. They come in and they sit me on the couch and they said to my wife, yeah, his oxygen's 54. Do you want to treat him here or take him to the hospital? And she's like, are you for real?
Right.
Yeah. Take him to the hospital. So anyway, that's what started the 53-day journey, this 30-day coma journey. Like I went to the hospital that day, ICU same day. They put me in a coma same day. And then from there until 30 days later, it's like, it was just a fight for my life.
Wow.
Big time. Yeah.
Did they ever diagnose you? Or was it COVID?
It was COVID.
Okay.
But kind of like the way AIDS works, which I didn't have AIDS, but just to explain how it works, AIDS doesn't kill you. It breaks down your body so bad that a cold does. It gets rid of all of your white cells and you can't fight anything. That's what COVID does. So it strips you down of your antibodies and your white blood cells. So I actually got, it wasn't the COVID that killed me, literally. It was, I had two types of pneumonia. I had MRSA. I had some other type of blood disease. It was just like this onslaught of sickness. And it attacked my lungs primarily, so that my lungs were what they say, solid. They were frozen. So you know how your lungs kind of expand and contract, and your oxygen level reports how much expansion and contraction this is. Well, the lungs were so solid that I was drowning. So they had to do something very quickly so that I could at least take a breath. So they put me on all the machines they possibly could, and it was just getting worse and worse and worse. So they had to kind of game plan from there. Yeah, it's a wild story.
It's crazy. Yeah. So you said it was about 30 days. So was that 30 days of like the decline, or was it 30 days total? Did it start turning around after 30 days?
Yeah. So now, right, I'm in coma. I'm in a coma for 30 days. So my wife is better at all of these details. But I think, this has been 3 years ago, so I can kind of give you an accurate representation. Day one that I was put into ICU on the medical coma, I believe my oxygen was 54. They had me on 50 liters in my nose, which is the most you can get. And then they intubated me, and they had everything like wide open. And the highest they could get my oxygen was 60 something with all of that support. So this was at Plant City Hospital. God bless them. I'm so thankful that their pride didn't kill me, because they were humble enough to say, we don't have what he needs. Mm. We're not the hospital for this. So I think after 10 days, they made some phone calls, and they knew the only option that could help me was this thing called ECMO, which is I think it's still considered the highest form of life support in the world.
Wow.
It's like you got, oxygen, you got the vent, which I was on, you got intubation, you got the trach, which I was on. The last thing they can offer you is something called ECMO. And most of the times, whenever you're on ECMO, you end up needing lung transplant, heart transplant, because it's literally just keeping you alive. It's like a morgue almost. It's just keeping you from dying, while the idea behind it is, if it takes out your old blood, cleans it, and puts back in clean blood,
okay,
it at least keeps your body from completely tapping out.
Right.
While that's doing it, they're thinking maybe your lungs will start to heal or your heart will start to heal. So that's kind of what ECMO is. So they found a hospital, St. Joe's in Tampa.
Okay.
They were the only ones that would accept me, because that's like a pretty high risk thing. I mean,
it's last ditch effort.
Yeah. It's the most, I think it's, put it this way. They say anyone on ECMO in any hospital in the world is the sickest patient in the hospital.
Wow.
So you have your palliative care units with the cancer that everyone's dying, just to be blunt, that's where you go to pass away. They make you comfortable. I was sicker than those people.
Wow.
And it's wild. Mm. So for you to be a decent candidate for that, you have to be in good health. Mm-hmm. You have to be a decent age. They don't want to just waste their money or their bed on someone who's just going to die. Yeah. And I was the worst candidate. I smoked cigarettes like crazy back then. I smoked cigarettes and vaped for like 18 years. I mean, that's not what my lung damage was about. It was from a pneumonia, but I wasn't a good candidate because of that.
Right.
I had addiction issues. I had every checkbox that you could check off as not a good candidate.
Wow.
Me.
Yeah.
305 pounds. Just like, this guy is not going to last.
Right.
But they took a shot.
Wow.
And it worked.
Thank God.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Well, Kim is your wife, and man, that must have been quite the ordeal.
Yeah.
I know that you were going through it, but she had the kids and coming and going, and so faithful. Like, wow.
Yeah. She's not a huge talker, but I would love to hear her story.
I just was thinking about this. Honestly, I was standing here going, I need to interview her, get her side of the story now.
Yeah, just put a little value in her drink. I'm just kidding. I'm not a proponent of that.
He's funny. He's like, I'd love to hear her story.
Because she's not I'm the talker.
Right.
She's like the support.
Yeah. And
she's an amazing support system, and she has a lot to say, but that's not her personality.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Is to be super talkative, but
we'll have to have coffee.
Deep down, there's so much in there.
Yeah. Yeah.
Deep down.
I bet. Yeah. I mean, just the faithfulness of going through all of that, knowing all of those things, probably knowing them way more than you did because you were not aware, you know, probably.
They would call her, I think, 3 times and say, Kim, this is it.
Yeah.
You need to make your plans. You need to call the funeral. You need to this is it. He's 36 and you need to figure out how you're going to raise your kids without him. Like,
wow.
3 times they told her that.
Yeah.
And she would just pray and listen to Maverick City. The Church Basement album was huge for her back then.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And she would just listen to it constantly. And in the meantime, she was up visiting me every day for whatever hours that she could because of the COVID restrictions. But not only was she doing that, she was having to separate from my kids who didn't have their dad, didn't know what was going on.
Right.
Now they're losing their mom every day into the hands of someone who wasn't family. It was sometimes I feel like I had the easy part. Honestly.
Yeah. Yeah.
Honestly.
I mean, about how long do you think that the kids weren't able to see you?
So it was 40 days.
Wow.
Yeah. We couldn't see each other for 40 days, me and the kids. And the only reason that we could was because it was such a wild story at the hospital. We became you know how it
popular.
Is.
Popular.
Like, yeah. Like
famous
doctors and were coming from all over the state to see you survived ECMO.
Right. Like you're still here. What's going on?
They would come and make notes. And because what we came to find out was it was such an abysmal history of success with ECMO for COVID.
Mm-hmm.
No one had survived since the start of COVID. They kept trying. So with me, because it was such a bad, I think they said 3% chance of survival.
Wow.
They were like, this guy's going to die anyway. Let's mess with the numbers a little bit. And they did. I was like a guinea pig and it worked. So then the next person after me survived as well because of the new numbers.
Wow.
And she and I actually have, we touched base through Facebook. We had lunch and stuff like that. And she reached out to my wife and she was like, I survived because they tried these things. That's how we found out. Hmm. They told her. So, weird story, but some cool stuff. Definitely.
Yeah. It's amazing. Yeah. It really is.
So I meant to say the nurses and the nurse practitioner at St. Joe's, they were like, how old are your kids? And I'm like, well, back then it was 11 and 7 or something like that. And they're like, okay. So they give us this plan on how to get them up there. Do this, tell them this. So finally they're the only kids in the whole hospital at this point because COVID was 18 and under.
Yeah.
No.
Yeah.
The answer is no. I don't care who they are. But by the grace of God and by the mercy of God, our nurse practitioner said, okay.
Oh, that's so cool.
So we have the video of that and super special.
Yeah.
Very cool.
Yeah. Can you describe I know that you were kind of unconscious probably for a good part of it, but going in there and maybe as you were getting more aware, your mental, emotional state, kind of maybe some things that were going through your head.
Like when I woke up?
Yeah. At any point, when you were in there, even kind of getting better.
Yeah. It's so weird because the way that they had me on so much medicine that 30 days. So I came off ECMO and all that stuff, but still in a coma because I wasn't ready to come off. They had me on like 2 paralytics and fentanyl and morphine, way sky high, because I'll show you. You see those scars right there? They had the tube into my lungs and another one coming out the bottom. If I moved a centimeter, it would move and kill me.
Right.
So they had to keep me so, what's the word? I want to say stoned. I don't think that's stoned the word.
Stoned up. Intubated. Yeah. No, that's the throat thing.
Yeah.
They had me just so unconscious.
Unconscious. That for me to come back to life, if you will, it was a process.
Mm-hmm.
So my wife has all these videos of where one day I squeeze her hand because I'm paralyzed from my neck down.
Mm-hmm.
I'd been in the bed for so long. I lost every ounce of muscle. So by the time I did wake up, all I could do was turn my head for a week or so. And it was a weird, weird thing to wake up to because number one, you have to remember, I didn't know what was going on.
Mm-hmm. Right.
I had no clue. My oxygen was so low the whole time, even at home, I could have been at Disney World and had no clue. Like, yeah, literally. So when I woke up, I'm like, what the heck? Like,
right. A minute ago, I was in my bed.
Yeah. Like what? I mean, it's been 30 days and yeah. I'm waking up like, where am I? What's mm. going on? I don't know anything around me. I'm so on drugs that mm. that everything is weird. So
plus you have no idea how much time has passed or that any time has passed.
Nothing.
It's just
I have no reference
right.
for anything. Right. All I know is like
I can move my head. That's
yeah,
it.
Yeah, I'm starting to try and track what is like it's one of those weird things where if you saw my brain working, it would be like trying to figure out anything.
It would it'd be the wheel spinning.
Yeah, not just like where
trying
am
to
I,
figure anything out.
What is this world I'm in?
Right. Right.
So when I the way my wife tells the story is, you know, I would squeeze her hand and it was a good sign, right? And I would move my foot and it was a good sign. Well, finally they woke me up so they could take the intubation out mm-hmm. and put the trach in. That's why my voice is very hoarse because you're only supposed to have the intubation in for 13 days and mine was like 27 or
wow.
It was too long. But I mean, they don't care. They don't care if you have a hoarse voice.
Right.
They're trying to save your life.
It's just like a cool voice air. Now. Yeah. You can start singing now and have a nice little rasp to it.
So, you know, I have some vocal cord damage and whatever. So when they woke me up to put the trach on, my wife, I didn't know who she was. Like, it was as if I had never even seen her before. I'm like, I'm thinking in my head, who is this woman walking over to me, right? Because all I have is this. I don't even know I have arms or legs at the moment. All I know is I'm looking and I see this woman coming through and she started bawling, crying because when she came through, she said to me, how are you? And I can't talk. I'm mouthing everything. And I said, how are you? And she was like, how am I? Like she's like, okay, something is different. Something happened to him while he was, because that wasn't me.
Wow.
I was constantly in fear. I was taking 7 Klonopin just to leave my
house.
It
was all about you.
Oh my God. Yeah. It was my whole life was fear from the moment I woke up until the moment I went to bed. How do I get through this fear today?
Literally. Wow.
So for me to ask her how she was doing, she was like, okay, what happened? So,
who are you and where's my husband?
Yeah. So what was crazy is any people in my close circle, like I would do okay to put on a show when I had to. Because, you know, 7 Klonopin will make you feel
great.
About as good as you need to feel. You know,
and you knew how to put on a show from growing up.
Yeah, exactly.
You knew what to do.
I was like Bernie, you know, just hanging out. But so I could. And not everyone, my wife was very gracious. She didn't share my business. I didn't want anyone knowing I was on disability. Mm. That was like my manhood. I felt emasculated that at 29, I had to stop working. But it was life or death, they thought. They were like, if you keep working, you're going to end yourself. You're going to. I had already been in rehab. I had already been in the mental health facility for that. And they were just concerned that I was not going to make it. So they put me on disability. And so anyway, she had been very gracious at covering up my story. So, but the ones that were on the inside, they knew, like my wife, my mom, my sister. And my sister had a dream, vision, whatever you want to call it, that the Lord was saying to her while I was in a coma. I am giving him a reset. I'm resetting him.
Wow.
yeah. You're like from scratch.
Oh, man. So
control alt delete.
Yeah. Like, okay. So when my wife came in and saw that, she was like, whoa, like you should be knowing who you are. I mean, I was having panic attacks 3 or 4 times a day, just sitting at home. No, nothing going on.
Fear's the worst. It's the worst.
Constant panic attacks. Ugh. And so for me to be in a hospital completely paralyzed, just came out of a coma, and I'm like, how are you? It was like, it was a moment for her where everything started to, our whole life started to pivot. Like,
wow.
Friends.
Pivot. Yeah.
Pivot. Everything started to change right then, and she knew it. So from then on, it was kind of like, okay, what is this life? You know, so that's what we've been doing since.
And then. She knew that your sister had that dream. Like she shared it. Wow.
Cause they had like prayers. I mean, you gotta remember she was getting, there was like over 1,000 people praying.
Yeah.
Like by name, you know, and they knew she would send out an update every day to people. Not good.
Yeah.
Not good.
Yeah.
Even worse. Like for 30 days. I mean, that's a heck of an update.
Yeah.
No good. No good. No. Like we had a lady at church who we were part of her update for a week, and she just passed away. Unfortunately, it was very sad, but that felt like forever. Every day, like, how is she? And they're like, not good. Yeah. So to think about 30 days.
Yeah. Yeah. Wow.
Anyway.
So what do you think helped you as you're waking up and everything get to the next day? What helped you keep going?
I have to attribute it to a miracle. Mm-hmm. I have to. Because I didn't have that thought. I didn't have a thought of what happened to me. Woe is me. I can't wait to get out of here. I'm in pain. I'm scared. I didn't have that thought. I had like, okay, what just happened? You know, it was every minute of the day, like, wow. Cause like the people would come in constantly. Are you Skylar from room? Cause I moved room. Are you 201? And I was like, well, I couldn't talk. My wife was like, yeah. And they're like, you have no idea what we've been hearing. And so every day was like, an awakening. It wasn't, nothing ever got normal or nothing ever got, I never got used to it. Every day was new. It was like I was born again.
Wow.
Not even in a spiritual sense. Like literally, I feel like
I don't know. It sounds like it was both.
Well, that's what I think. But I feel like, you know, I was just figuring out life again. So I was never bored. I was never like, my wife is so, she's like so enamored at the fact that I never needed anxiety medicine. Being in the hospital, like completely paralyzed, I never needed anything. It was just like, I was just checking it out. And let me tell you something. If you've been in the hospital, which I'm sure y'all have, if you've been paralyzed, which maybe you have, it's not fun.
No.
To have those people come in and do what they got to do. And, you know, you.
Yeah. Just day-to-day stuff.
Day-to-day.
Yeah.
You know, I had to learn how to do everything. And when I say everything, I mean like everything, like teaching a baby how to live, you know, like arms and bat, like everything. So for a couple of weeks, you know, there was a lot of opportunity to be upset and to be, but that's what was so crazy is I wasn't. I was just like asking the cleaning lady, you know what happened to me? And she's like, yeah. And I'm like, God. And she was like, I know. Like, it was just one of those moments, you know, one of those stories.
It's cool. So what I'm hearing you say is that it wasn't like, oh, I got to get up and I got to do this physical therapy. It was almost like, yes, I get to try to do physical therapy. I mean, I'm sure it wasn't easy and it was hard, but it was like new and you were almost excited because of the newness and the people that were coming in were excited.
Yeah. It was like their fire was getting lit when they would come in.
Yeah.
Because my fire was lit, you know, like I couldn't, I was mouthing to them.
Yeah.
God is so good. Like mouthing.
Yeah.
No, I couldn't move. And I'm like,
right.
Like my wife has this video.
His head.
Yeah. God is so good. They're like, okay, buddy.
I'm yelling it in my head right now.
They're like, I saw this movie. Yeah.
But my wife has a video and you know, it's funny now, but she was like, hey, people want to get an update from you. Cause this was, I don't know, maybe 40 something days in. She's like, it'd be nice if you, cause I just got my trach out and I got one of those voice boxes in.
Okay.
And she was like, now that you can talk a little bit, I'm sure people would love to hear from you. And I'm like, bet. Like, let's do it. You know, bring MSNBC in here. Like, I'm ready to talk. So it's my voice was really bad. So I'm like, God has been so good to me. And like I had one of those. But I didn't know that. I was just saying how cool everything was. And I was telling people, it's almost like I had never been sick. Because in my mind, like, are you seeing what happened? Like, what happened to where I'm at now? I was overjoyed constantly. Overjoyed constantly. I would have the worst experiences with the nurses. And it was just, what's next?
Wow.
No, there was no fear. There was no fear. And it was insane. Coming from someone who had lived with 14 years of fear, you know, it was crazy.
Well, and that is such a cool picture because it's like you were really, 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 really sick before May of 21.
Oh yeah. Worse.
Like really sick. Yeah. And then you got sick, but you were getting better.
Oh yeah.
That's, That's pretty amazing. Because I don't know too many people, and I'm sure that Kim in the meantime and the kids didn't feel that way. And everybody who was praying, they didn't feel that way because all they knew was what you were. And they're like, we can't let them go. Yeah. We just can't let them go.
Yeah.
But to know just reminds me of like the seed under the ground. You don't know what God's doing. You don't know how that seed is germinating and starting to grow until it starts to come above the surface. Yeah. And it's like, I feel like that's where you were. You were underground and God was just like, you had to die.
Literally.
You had to die, which is seeds have to die when they go to the ground in order to produce life. And so you had to die and God was doing all this stuff while you were unconscious and all that stuff underneath the earth. And then all of a sudden you woke up. A little sprout came up. Like, that's what I'm seeing in my head.
It's just like, you know, my eyes, you know, literally, I mean, that's how it felt.
Yeah.
Like,
whoa, yeah. Okay, wow.
Where am I? What's going on? But it was, my wife always says that, cause we met when we were 18, we didn't get together at 18, but
yeah,
we met, she was my waitress at Olive Garden. And since I have the mic, I'll tell the story. she was my server.
That's okay. She'll tell her story when she comes in. Yeah.
She was my server and she asked me to go to the Dallas pool with her that day.
Wow.
You know, we were living for our own selves back then. And I did go with her, but we ended up just staying friends for like 6 years.
Wow.
And then we ended up getting together and starting our life. But she always tells me now, I just knew that that was you in there. I just knew that the you now was the you we were supposed to be.
Wow.
It was just like this. And I've done a lot of thinking about this, obviously.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of theological study, a lot of philosophical study, a lot of psychiatric study, like just to try and figure out what happened. This is too wild to just say, oh, God's good. Like, I want to be able to explain as much as I can. And it's just like, there's not many things out there that I have found that is miraculous. Like, there are tons of miracles, tons. Like, I know a lot of people who've had miracles, but there's something special about a miracle of the mind that is very impressive over the miracle of the body. Yeah. And I've had it all in this miracle of the spirit. And it's just like, I love it.
Yeah.
I love it. Yeah.
It reminds me of the word sozo.
Sozo.
It's a complete healing, body, mind, and spirit. And that's exactly what it sounds like happened to you.
The abundant life.
Yeah. Yeah. Wow. So what are, I can feel it as you're talking about it. What are some of the verses that kind of you've come around to, like, after you've been like processing the whole everything and, you know, that you really found to become true and become like a part of your story?
So, Paul is so relatable to me. I've studied him for a while. And the reason why I am so kind of connected with him and his story is because on print, I don't think it tells the whole, like, you can't really understand the fullness of what happened with him on paper. Because we as Western Americans, we're like, oh, he fell down and Jesus talked to him and why are you kicking me? And like, you're like, unless you really do your diligence to figure out what he meant, you'll only realize by what you think it means. And so the verse that blew my mind was when he said, a revelation of Jesus Christ happened to me. And I'm paraphrasing. But so I did, For the early part of my study, it was all Greek and Hebrew. I wanted to know what every word meant in Greek, what every word meant in Hebrew. Okay, yes. So Galatians 1:12. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. So I had heard that verse plenty of times before. And when you think revelation, at least for me, I thought the book of Revelation or end times, right? And when I used to read the Bible, I was henpecking for verses for self-help.
I think a lot of people do that.
A lot of people do that. Okay, I'm feeling bad today. What verse can I have? And there's nothing wrong with that. Like, really, a Christian should treat the Bible like that. Mm-hmm. What are God's promises that I can take into this situation? No problem with that. But I didn't have the theology to understand
right.
it.
Right.
It was just like it was a verse of the day. You know, like, it's good, but is right. it really
right.
that?
But in, all you in, need? Context, in context, knowing the culture, knowing that yes. it really brings it to life.
So I was like, okay, I don't understand this verse. And Paul did so many amazing things. What happened to him? What's this revelation about? So I did a little bit of a study early on, and I came to understand that word revelation is the word apocalyptos. And it's not the revelation that we think. It's not the end times. It's not the apocalypse that, like, if you say the word apocalypse, people are like, oh, the end of days, and, you know, I'm going to die or whatever. But in Greek, apocalyptos means something that was hidden has now been revealed.
Mm.
It's like something was there the whole time and I never saw it. It was like on The Wizard of Oz, pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. It's like that. It's, yeah. you know that, you know the Oz, but until you pull back the curtain, you don't know the guys there running it.
Right? Mm-hmm.
So Paul's trying to explain that when he met Jesus, he saw something that was there the whole time that he'd never seen before.
Mm.
There was something behind the universe going on that he never noticed until now. And now that he noticed that, everything has changed. He never goes back. And he talks about that verse being the thing that did it. He doesn't ever go on to say, and then I tithe 30%. And and then I led 14 people to the Lord. Yeah. And then I started a small group. He only credits a revelation of Jesus Christ to his transformation. That shook me.
Could I venture to say a peek behind the veil?
100%. That's what I'm saying.
Yeah.
And I never got that before. Mm-hmm. I got the veil. I went to church and I sat in the pew mm-hmm. and played drums and whatever.
You washed all the right ways and you got, you know, you did your cleansing.
But then when I left,
right,
I was running amok, bro. Like,
yeah.
I was doing my thing, everything. I mean, I was in a lot of trouble, but I knew what to do at church. And Paul was the same way. Saul, he knew what to do. He was very zealous for the things of the Torah and things like that. But then something happened when he saw what was going on behind it all.
He saw Jesus, who he really was.
And then you start mm-hmm. to ask yourself, were the scales real or were they metaphorical? Because he says something like scales fell off his eyes.
Yeah.
So you almost think he woke up, like, what's this new world I'm living in now? And when that's my story.
Yeah, totally hear that's it. My Absolutely.
Story. I woke up and I'm like, something was revealed to me in coma because I had demonic experiences in a coma. Mm. And when I woke up, something was revealed to me. Mm. I'm not saying I met Jesus. I really feel like I met the other. I really do. It was dark and it was bad. But when I came alive, it was like something was removed. Mm. The life I had been seeing before wasn't real.
Mm.
I had been looking at a fake life. This is the real one. And that verse is what made me think I was onto something, that I had to keep going because it was true. It happened to me.
Yeah. Wow.
It's crazy.
Yeah.
It's crazy.
Well, I mean, it kind of actually reminds me of the previous podcast that we did, and I've talked about it before, but it's the whole reality that the spiritual or the unseen is more permanent, and I would venture to say more real than what we can see.
For sure.
And so it was that, like, your eyes got opened up to, just like Paul, your eyes got opened up to what's really going on.
Yes.
And I, like, went the on reality.
I went on this quest of why. So the past 3 years, it's been, well, why? You know, well, why a cross? Like, why did they pierce his side?
Mm.
Why? Because I had so much fear. The presence of all that fear doesn't allow for trust.
Right. Too much fear. Yeah, absolutely.
What can you trust when you have that much fear? So even the Bible, I didn't trust it. So I was always trying to figure out, okay, well, why? Mm. You know, why did God put a snake in the garden if he knew they were going to write those?
Yeah.
But that's what I did. And that's what I continue to do. And it brings frustration a little bit because there's not answers to everything.
Right.
But the answers that are there, oh my gosh. When you start seeing the spiritual world, oh my gosh. When you see the king on his throne.
Yeah. Whoa. Yeah.
This.
Yeah.
Come on. Right. Come on. This flesh stuff, get out of here. I get mad when I'm in my flesh now because I'm like, come on.
Yeah.
That's so dumb. And now I'm praying prayers that I read in scripture. Like, it's just this overtaking of the spirit.
Wow. Wow.
When, you know, you said the thing before about how Paul doesn't talk about how I did this and then I did that. Like all the things you were saying, all the church things you were saying. And it's not that the church things are bad.
Right.
But what we need to be looking for is we need to be looking for how can we help people to have that revelation?
Yes.
How is it that, what can we do? How can God use us to be able to tell other people or to teach other people or to, or just pray for other people so that they can have that revelation? Because once they have that revelation, then everything is,
it brings a term,
all bets are off then.
It brings a term like pray in the spirit to a different meaning.
Yeah.
Because we all think it's tongues, which I'm not saying it's not, but it could also be you pray as if you're praying for spirit things, right? You pray in the realm of the spirit. Now, I don't mean to get into a Bill Johnson seminar here, but I mean, that's
go for it.
That is what we're called to do, take down strongholds and dominions and rulers and principalities. But if you only know the flesh, you'll never see that stuff.
Yeah.
And that's our job. So,
And the scary thing in the world we live in is that there are people who are on the other side of it who have had the veil of the darkness opened to them.
Sure.
Because they're not afraid to look for the things that are spiritual. Mm. Because there's good spiritual and then there's bad spiritual too. Right. And that's that thing. It's like I think that as humans, sometimes we try so hard to be in control. We try so hard to have it all figured out. Yeah. We try so hard to explain it all away, you know, like versus just truly allowing God to reveal himself and to know that we're not always just, we're not going to know.
Yeah.
We're not going to be God. We're not going to know the vastness of the why behind everything that he does. But when we allow ourselves to see what he has revealed to us, then things just get so much better.
Yeah. There's enough in scripture to figure out that.
Right.
Like, I have a friend who's a master's in divinity, and he's always been such a huge help for me because I always want to rightly divide scripture. I don't want to make something up or say something because it sounds good. Like, this isn't my story. This is his story that I'm just trying to tell. And he's always telling me, listen, man, because I talk about, you know, what about the book of Enoch? And what about the, you know, because, you know, there's so many, our Bible's not the only thing out there. You know? And so he said, okay, I'll be straight with you. There's a lot of good stuff in those books. He was like, but I would recommend that you master what we have and then go try the other stuff. And I've always found that to be wise advice. Like, there's so much in our 66 books. The story from one garden to the other garden is so vast and so deep. Like, there's not much more. What else?
Yeah.
What else? Like,
I mean, kind of, because I've had that same question presented to me. And, you know, you kind of made nod to this a second ago, but it's kind of like those are history books and this is his story.
There you go.
This is his story. And we do believe that 100% of it is God inspired.
Yeah.
So, you know, whenever they were putting it together, like, this is what God wanted this to be.
Right.
It doesn't discredit the historical facts that are in those other ones, but this is primary. So I appreciate that your friend gave you that.
Yeah.
Yeah. Cause it doesn't mean that you shouldn't read them. Right. You just can't measure them up to the Bible standard.
That's how I feel.
Yeah.
They'd be canonized if they were supposed to be canonized.
Right. Exactly.
And it doesn't mean we set them on fire, you know,
no.
you know, but like you read them as a less validated thing that, you know, I have a friend who's messianic. One of my best friends, I love that guy to death, but he doesn't quite recognize our Bible. Mm. He likes the Torah only, and everything else is kind of like speculative. And he was like, you know, I realized the other day that in order to be a Christian, you have to receive the Bible. And I'm like, and he was like, kind of made me sad because I don't think I'm a Christian. And I was like, oh, you know what I mean? That's a big topic,
yeah,
a big conversation. So I think I study for those conversations. Like, hey, come on, man. Like, let's talk about this.
Yeah.
Paul used to go and reason with people in the synagogues, and that's kind of my jam. I'm still building faith. I have a ton of faith. I could literally pray for someone to raise from the dead. And I really think it's possible.
Yeah. You're like, I've been there, done that.
Like, I think anything's possible.
Yeah. Yeah.
But I also think the human mind, it likes company and it likes to talk and it likes to. So that's kind of where I hang out is that.
Well, it sounds like God's working with your friend. I think he'll definitely get there. I think he's working with them. Because when they come up with questions like that and they're thinking, you know that God's working on them. Yeah. So
I pray for him.
Yeah. That's awesome. How would you say that your relationship with your family has changed through this experience?
Well, my dad asked me yesterday to help him understand the Bible more. And he's been a Pentecostal preacher my whole life.
Wow.
And like some people might think that that's a weird thing. Like, why does he need to? Here's what I've come to understand. A lot of people will preach for a punchline, right? They'll package something together to sound good. And in the 70s, the third wave Pentecostal, that's what it was about. It was this, how do we gather a crowd? How do we get people fired up? Nothing wrong with that. But sometimes it comes at the expense of understanding. It's like, you know, I think of it as a lot of people will use a scripture to support their message rather than preach a message to support their scripture. And so he and I, he's finally starting to see me as someone with understanding who studies and gets a lot of stuff. So now he's talking to me about things that I'm teaching him. And he's like, I didn't know that. He's like, I've been preaching that wrong my whole life. And I'm like, it's okay. It's okay. Yeah. Like that's a good thing to understand. So he and I mean, me and my dad, like he and I, we have almost gotten fist fights before, like hated each other. I don't think he ever hated me, but hated him.
He probably was frustrated.
Yeah.
I don't think he hated you. He's probably frustrated.
No, I think that, I mean,
yeah,
he probably loved me because I was a good son to have, but I'm just kidding. I caused my parents a ton of headache.
And he plays the drums. So,
but it's just what happened was biblical principles win.
Yeah.
It's not this, sometimes it's not so esoteric that we have to lay around all day just waiting for something. Sometimes you open up your Bible and God's already told you what to do. And with me and my dad, I showed him grace and I sat down and I wondered why he was the way he was. And then I was like, and I prayed and I followed the Spirit. And I tried to understand him before I tried to make him understand me. And you want to talk about melt like butter, bro.
That is, I need you to say it again, because these are words of wisdom. If you have a problem with anybody under the sun, go ahead, say it again.
I just tried to see if I could understand him before I made him understand me.
Yeah.
And I was so bullish to get my point across, as most people are. No, right? Right?
Yeah.
No, I want to say this. No, you didn't do this right. I don't like you because of this. But I've come to find out that my dad has a lot of trauma. He watched his mother die at 17 in the hospital. Like, you don't recover from that unless you are willing to do so. And he and I have such a wonderful relationship now. Not perfect by any means, but it's way better than it was. He's getting his 25 year vow renews with my stepmom renewal. Aww. I'm going to that. And my wife hugged him a couple weeks ago at our church, concert. And that was, they hadn't seen each other in 10 years.
Wow.
And, you want to talk about not liking someone. My wife did not like him. So it's just been like cancer is on chemo in my life. Like it's shrinking. And it's biblical principles, and it's following the one true God and doing what he says.
Yeah.
Submitting to his will. Like, imagine that.
He might know what he's talking about, you know.
But me and my mom have always been cool. My sisters have always been cool. I do feel like sometimes I'm not as received in my, you know, the verse of a prophet's not respected in his own town. I'm not a prophet. I'm just saying that's a verse that I can sometimes understand, because I feel like newer people can hear me for what I am now. And they kind of still.
Yeah, absolutely. I think that, you know, when you have history with people, it makes it harder. It makes it harder to see who you are today. But it sounds like it's a work in progress.
Yeah. And they, my sister is a pastor's wife and they invite me. I go speak at their church. And my other sister lives in Pittsburgh And she, her pastor wants me to come up to Pittsburgh and speak at their church. So, I mean, things are, are good.
Yeah.
Things are good. I cannot complain. And, but with my wife and my kids, oh my gosh, you want to talk about resurrection.
Yeah.
That's what's happened in our life. Like I used to, the one biblical principle that I always knew was submit to your husband.
Way to know that one.
Yeah. Submit to me. And I think in the back of her mind, she was like, well, you're not much to submit to. Like you're not a man of God. You're not leading this household.
Right.
So I, we used to always kind of fight, not like in a authoritative way.
Yeah.
And come to find out now she's going to hear this, but whatever. Come to find out now that I am a man of God and I lead my family the most biblical way that I know how, she has no problem submitting. And it's not like a, you do this submission. No. It's like, honey, you're obviously seeking the face of God constantly. You make this decision. Like it's the way it's supposed to be. Like,
yeah. Yeah.
Like I am in charge of my household and I'll stand before Yahweh and he'll say, what'd you do with the gifts I gave you? And I will not say I did less than my best. I won't do it.
Yeah.
And she recognizes that. She sees me day in and day out studying and praying. And now we have such a wonderful relationship that I don't know, people might think it's fake sometimes, but it's not.
Yeah.
It's just,
well, I mean, whenever you really began that relationship with God and you started drawing close and studying the word and all those things, you're naturally becoming like Jesus.
Exactly.
That's what we all do. And so then your relationship shifts to where you're treating your wife as Jesus treated the church.
Yes.
And when that happens, there's a respect that comes along with it
right.
from your wife. And then understanding and seeing that you have, I don't want to say arrived, that's not the word, that you are taking the place that she was longing for you to take before.
Yes.
And then she's like, yes. And then you in return are like, I trust you because you have an amazing relationship with God. Follow the Spirit. And then you're supporting her in that way.
Yes.
That is the picture of what those verses are talking about.
It's crazy. John Piper, which, what a wonderful man of God. Like, sure, he and I don't align on spiritual things. Like some of your reformed guys, MacArthur, and I don't care, like 90% of what they say is true though. Like we can disagree on certain things.
Right.
But one thing that he said to me via the television,
when he was sitting in my living room,
he said,
on
Skyler,
TV,
he was like, you know, I think we've got the whole husband wife thing wrong. We think, leading your household is authoritative. Like you follow me and I'm going here. He was like, the Bible really shows that what Jesus did was he stood behind, he saw where the gaps were, and he filled them. Like, that's leading.
He served.
Served. And I didn't get that. And now I like, babe, you need anything? And some people might be like, oh, you're a Nancy. And I'm like, bro, I do not care. That's what the Lord did. That's what I'm supposed to do. That's more manly than you can ever think of. Like, it's just, that's what the Bible says to do. And it works.
Yeah. And I think that you're right, especially in the culture that you grow up in, you know, this area in Florida, you know, manly men and stuff, but serving is so, it takes so much more courage to serve and still feel like a man.
Yeah.
Not that I've ever been there, but
on the next episode, right.
That's a different podcast.
Yes. So I think that there's some things expressing your emotion, serving and being in that place where you trust your wife enough to follow what she thinks God is wanting her to do or whatever, the family or whatever. Like it's that can only come from true courage and trust in God.
Yeah.
You know, and that and is makes more either. Of a right. It no, absolutely not.
Right,
that's who you become because of Jesus.
If you have to learn it, you put a checklist every day. Did I trust my wife today? Right. I trust you, honey.
Right.
Like it's metamorphosis.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. And a good part of it comes with some of the scriptures that you had mentioned to me previously. One is the whole new creation.
Whole new creation.
Like we cannot do that on our own.
No.
And John, John he talks Peter. About, he talks about how, we can do nothing without Jesus.
Yeah.
We can do nothing that's worth anything without Jesus. Like, and I think that some people just don't get that.
No.
Like, I mean, but I don't want to do anything without him, you know?
You must be born again. That, I mean, do y'all, have you ever heard of Jonathan Edwards, the old theologian from like the 1700s?
I can't say.
He's kind of what you would call like a Puritan, like a Reformed theologian back in the day. Horse and buggy time frame. And he would go to like 300 different churches in his lifetime. And he preached the same message, John 3, you must be born again. And someone asked him, why do you preach that every time? And he looked at him and he said, because you must be born again. Like we can sometimes skip past these almost colloquial sometimes, like, oh yeah, you must be born again. But when you understand what that means and what that is, you must be born again. It's not just
saying the special words.
Right.
It is truly a transition.
You gotta wake up one day and be like,
yeah.
Jesus.
I know all that I can do is move my eyes and my head. Jesus, I need you for the rest.
Yeah.
So I did want to mention, one last question. This is kind of a harder question, maybe. Being on this side of it, everything that you've experienced, would you go through it again with the results that you've come out with?
100 times. Mm. I don't even, that's not even just to sound cute on podcast. 100. I said that years ago.
Yeah.
I said that when I came home, I was like, babe, if I knew that going through that again would get me this much closer and more alive and more awake, I would do it tomorrow.
Yeah.
And people are like, the heck?
Yeah.
And I'm like, dude, you're not seeing what I see. You're not feeling what I feel. Like, if there was a way to get more, I would do it.
Yeah.
I would do it. And it was a long time. You know, 53 days learning how to live again is a long time. Mm-hmm. And it wasn't always pretty. But man, sometimes the cocoon has to come off.
Oh yeah, for sure.
And I don't know how else to explain it to people except for like, you must be born again.
You must be born again. Must be.
Yeah.
So I want to leave with one final thought. One of the scriptures that you had mentioned earlier was one that people know pretty well. It's Romans 8:28.
Man.
And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Mm-hmm. Speaking of Bill Johnson, just, I don't know, a week or two ago, I heard him make reference to this. And of course, I don't say it nearly as eloquently as he does, but the essence is, it just hit home with me. I listened to it several times. Just, I kept, you know, going back and just listening to it again and again and again, because it just hit me in such a way. We know this verse really well, but if you look at a few verses before that, he's talking about how the Holy Spirit, he makes utterances for us and he intercedes for us. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us.
Wild.
He goes before the Father and he intercedes for us. If you don't know what the word intercede means, it means he's praying for us as us.
Thank you, Lord.
It's like he's stepping into our shoes and he is praying for us to the Father. And you may have heard the other verses about how Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father and he's interceding for us. Jesus Christ is sitting right beside his dad. And he's standing in our shoes for us and praying for us all the time. So knowing that Jesus, the Son of God, is praying to his Father for you, and the Holy Spirit is praying to the Father for you, all things work together for good. Of course they do. Of course they do. And it's like in those moments, in those dark times,
yeah.
They're interceding for you. They're interceding because ultimately the goal is you to be with him forever. That's the goal. So whatever it is that you're going through, whatever you're facing, whatever hardships, whatever financial, relational, whatever it is, Jesus and the Holy Spirit are both fighting for you. They are praying for you. They are standing in your shoes. They know your situation better than you know it yourself. And they are praying for you to the Father so that all things work together for good for those who love him according to his purpose. So please. I hope that you guys really are encouraged through this testimony. Thank you, Skylar, for coming and sharing.
Thank you.
Amazing. I kind of knew a little bit, but now it's maybe not 100% of the picture, but man, what a beautiful picture.
Amen.
What a beautiful picture. New life, man. Total reset. Total reset. I feel like that was some kind of movie, but
Total Recall.
Total Recall. That's what I'm thinking of.
It wasn't that.
No, it wasn't.
Different story.
Completely different. Total Reset. Maybe that's the title to your
maybe need to write
biography.
A book.
Yeah. There you go.
Man, I'm open to whatever.
There you go.
Literally.
Whatever God leads you to,
yeah,
right?
I don't even care. Like the fear is gone. So
yeah.
I had someone want to write do a movie and I'm like, let's do it. I don't care.
Yeah. Every bad thing that people face, not wanting to trust, it is all based in fear.
Yeah.
Fear is the number one tactic.
Yeah.
There is fear of something. And that's something else that I've heard Bill Johnson say, that fear is actually putting trust in the wrong place.
Yeah.
You're trusting in the wrong thing. You're always trusting something, but when your fear is there, you're trusting in something that's not godly.
Wasn't that the first emotion from Adam and Eve? Fear.
Very first. Yeah.
Fear.
And all their actions came from that.
Yeah.
Yeah. Whew. That sounds like another podcast.
Hey, don't get me started on Genesis now. I can spend a couple of years in Genesis.
Well, I hope that you guys were all encouraged out there. Got to know Skylar a little bit better today. And we thank you again for coming and sharing. And we look forward to having Kim on.
Yes. You have to bribe her with chocolate.
Okay. Sounds good. I can do that. So be encouraged. And until next time, continue believing in the one and only true God.
Yes.
And we'll see you then.